Jesus taught his disciples stuff. Whole meaning of the word of disciple is student, you know, to learn. Or to use it as the verb to teach somebody, you know. Lots of stuff Jesus taught. And some of it would have been semi-familiar because it came from their own Jewish roots and traditions. So, you know, he's talking about the Passover. They would understand that, and the, you know, the cross relationship. And that was both good and bad. It was good and bad because it made some things easy to understand, because he's talking about how God's always been with them, and the Passover was reminiscent to the Exodus, and how the blood from the cross was connected to the wine. But that's kind of a real leap outside the bounds of the normal tradition. So they understood it. What's this guy talking about? That's why today, we'll get back to this, it is so dangerous, because you hear something that sounds really good, especially if some of these televangelists get going, and when you think about it, maybe not so much. Well, he taught them in different ways, too. Sometimes he used analogies, like the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. You know, Jesus was asked multiple times in the gospel, what's the kingdom of God like? He never said. Not once did he say what the kingdom of God was like, or what it was, actually. He always said what it was like. Never gave a straight answer. God, that's annoying. It's annoying. Or he taught in a metaphor. Well, if your faith is like a mustard seed, or sometimes straight up in your face, absolute truth. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Now, people would debate whether or not that was absolute truth, but, well, that's absolute truth. Which is why so many people reject it, hate it, ignore it, because they don't like being told, Bob, you're ugly, and your mother dresses you funny. You might not know that, to tell him that in a much kinder way. But straight up, it's a good thing to do. People might think you're attacking them, but you're actually just trying to help them. And Jesus did that. He came straight out and told people stuff. A lot of times, maybe most of the time, they didn't get it. And I think that rather annoyed Jesus when they didn't get it. I think. Scripture is pretty clear that Jesus gets annoyed at his disciples that just aren't perceptive enough to get through the metaphors and things he's teaching with. Like Moses got fed up with the people not getting what he was talking about. Jesus even talked about Nicodemus, who was the teacher of Israel, and didn't understand. How can some highfalutin Pharisee on the Sanhedrin not understand these things? But you know what? We're a bunch of dummies, too, because we don't understand half the things that Jesus said straight out or unstraight out. Now, Jesus is constantly having to unpack his lessons. I have a love-hate relationship with that word, unpack. It's great when you get home and unpack. But so many people use it wrong. But he's always having to unpack what he's teaching so that his disciples can hook up with it. He tells them once, this is a paraphrase, he says, I teach you in riddles of parables that you may understand what these others cannot. Remember that passage? What does this mean? These other people don't get it. You should get it. Now, to put our text this morning, it seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Seems right out. This is the perspective. This is the context of where this comes from. Jesus had been crucified, had been buried, had raised up. And this is the third time he had come back to the disciples after his resurrection. And like any good rabbi, he was teaching, playing a dude with his posse, as you might say today. He had his followers around them, and he was the head dude, and he was teaching them, just as he was. But his posse wasn't quite as chill with his persona and his scenario he's putting out as he was. I mean, because it says that they were, did I say afraid? He didn't want to ask where he was. None of the disciples dared to ask him who. Why is that even in there? He said they knew it was Jesus, so why would they even put in none of the one to ask who he was? That's always, why is that in there? Why does it matter? If they knew who he was, then why would they even think about wanting to ask him? And if they didn't know who he was, why wouldn't he ask him? Really strange. So he's teaching them. And he was cool with that. But they're confused and maybe even a little scared because Jesus is just carrying on like he was before, teaching. Well, he was hungry, being Jesus, and he wanted breakfast. And so he told his disciples, who needed fish, both to eat and to sell, because that's how they're earning their living after the resurrection. You know, before he sends people away, they're back to work. So he says what to do and where to do it. Throw the nets in and do them on the right side. And they do. And they catch fishes. And fishes. And fishes. 153 of them. That's a lot of fish. And they're a big fish. And this must have been a very, very unusual catch. Now, when you think about throwing over a net, what kind of a net do you think of? Somebody answer me. I guess we can go home. Everybody here is dead. Oh, that was good. You don't have your stockings on today. You can't say that. Bob would have said hair net if he got there, Fizzer. Dean would have said, what's a net? No. I always thought that they used seine nets when they fished. You know, they stuck end on shore, took the boat out, came in. No, they used cast nets. You know what those are? You take it and you throw it, it goes into a big circle. They use cast nets. I didn't learn this. It was actually in Israel on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. Well, this is how we catch fish. They're out in the middle of the lake. And just randomly, here, watch. We'll catch a lot of fish. He throws the thing out in the lake. And it wasn't a big cat. Big net was maybe 16 feet around. I kind of used to use a kid to catch mullet for me. I think he caught three fish. About yay big. But in the middle of the lake. With no structure or anything else. So, they catch many, 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 many fish. Now, many preachers will tell you that this passage, John 1 through 19, or John 21, 1 through 19, will tell you it's full of treasures, and they could preach a month of Sundays on it. And you're the right. I don't have any intention of doing that. But I might be back to this sometime and not to this in the future, because there's lots and lots of stuff in here. This is almost a passage when you can pull out one or two verses and make a sermon on it. Nor, as long as you keep it in the context of the rest of the passage. I mean, there is so much stuff in here. Like, Peter put on clothes and jumped in the sea because he was naked. Don't you forget embarrassment or something. Wouldn't you think you'd take off your clothes and jump in the water? I mean, if I'm going to go swimming and I'm fully dressed, I'd take my clothes off. I wouldn't put my clothes on and go... I just got up in the morning, sleeping nude. So I'm going to get up, put my clothes on, and go swim. Makes no sense. Except they worked in the nude to save their clothing. You can go and say all kinds of things in here. But this whole episode, 1 through 19, is a short story of Jesus 2.0 and his disciples. Because it's both a metaphor and it's an allegory and it's true. For us today. He wasn't really teaching his disciples in the whole thing here. I mean, he was teaching what his dad was going. But for us, it's not just another fishing story. And you spell it with a P-H if you want to. You're all about fishing, right? P-H-I-S-I-N-G. Computer fishing. When you get these weird emails. The other day, I was here, and I had to take an update, what's called my CJIS, Criminal Justice Information System certification. Because I'm a chaplain with the sheriff's department. And you have to go through this horrendously long training session, right? One of it was all about phishing. About how to ignore emails that come in like, okay, Bev, quick, you have 20 minutes to send me $1,000 and you're going to win $50 million. Immediately, guaranteed, right? So you send me $1,000, next day your whole account's empty. Phishing. But this... maybe isn't, not that all, it's meant for us, this whole thing. And not that all scripture is not meant for us. How's that for a sentence? Not that all scripture is not meant for us. And I think that's grammatically correct. But it's a fish story about life. More or less straight and simple and true. So let's unpack that a minute. The guys aren't catching anything on one side of the boat, so they will go, don't get no catch money. God comes along, Jesus, and tells him what to do. God tells them what to do. They do it. They catch fish. They eat. They live. Do I need to say anything else? Yeah, probably. John gives us the model here. This little chunk is the perfection of the Christian life. God is sitting on a beach, or standing on a beach. He's on a beach. And God himself calls the guys. And for us today, God is sitting on a beach somewhere calling everybody. And he fulfills a need, which is food. Spiritual food. And like the disciples who responded to his call. When Jesus said, come on over here, we got to get some fish, throw them in the nets in the water. They responded and they obeyed as it went on. Until when? Death. So the only person, the only disciple that we are even fleetingly aware of that might have died a natural death was who? Anybody? Aside from you, you probably know. You should know. John. Traditionally, John died as an old man in Ephesus. Everybody else, we have records of some kind of death. Paul disappears too, but he was probably executed in Rome. But they obeyed until death. And it was hard. Much harder even than today to live like that, because there are many fishing schemes here trying to pull us away from the kingdom of God. Really. And they are not just happenstances. I've told you, I think, about a concept that Andrew and I very strongly adhere to, and that's the God wink. I told you about that? If I walk up, I'll pick on Fran again. I give Fran a pair of dice. I said, roll them, Fran. And she rolls 2 sevens in a row. Okay? It's a coincidence. She rolls 7 sevens in a row. The dice are loaded, or God's messing with her. That's a God wink. A God wink is when something happens that looks like a coincidence. I found my guitar pick that I lost over there. Because I was over here to use Fran as an example, and I'm walking this way, and that was a coincidence. But when something happens, we had one yesterday. We had a big God wink yesterday when we were at the prison. We ran into, I guess is a good expression, we're taken to, talked with the new associate warden of programs for the Avon Park Correctional Institution. I know him pretty well. He used to be the head of the classification department at DeSoto when I was a chaplain. And he and I worked together really well. And he's a good guy. And when he saw us walk up, no introduction, he came over and he gave me a hug. People from the Corrections Administration do not even shake hands most of the time. And he hugged me. But then, he hugged her. Unheard of. Okay? And then we got to talking, and it was a God wink. Because now, we have a very misty, ethereal, working in the back here idea of doing a prison ministry, which you guys can help with if you'd like to, if it comes to fruition, helping the guys in the garden and teaching Bible at the same time. What day were we in the dollar store? Was it Wednesday? Was it Friday? Friday we were in the dollar store. And I'm walking around. And I said, you know, for the first time I've walked into a dollar store, I went looking for something. They always have. They didn't have any. You know, it's that way it always is, right? When you need something, you go there, and the last one has just been gone or whatever, right? I was looking for Bibles because I said, hey, we're going to prison on Saturday. Let's do something wrong and take them some Bibles. not allowed to do that. I gave away thousands and thousands of Bibles when I was chaplain. But I couldn't just walk up as a volunteer, or even somebody in this case, officer, and hand you a Bible. And even when I did, it had to go through security. And if it was your birthday, and I was going to give you a Bible for your birthday, and your birthday was November 1st, you might get it by February, if they approved it coming in. So went up to one of the women who worked in the dollar store and said, "You don't have any Bibles." She looked at me like I was nuts. They had them all. They had multiples. Usually one or two stuck in the, you know, the crummy books or so. Wasn't a whole end cap full. And Andrew pulled out five or six Bibles and pocket testaments. And a box and a bag of... what? Oxtails. Oxtails. Caramels with the white stuff in the middle. To take and give to the inmates. Can't do that either. Go in. The main office... so not even considering the guy I know. The main officer in charge... we give them to him. And he was right, and he distributed them. Our intention was to walk in with like a Publix bag with the Bibles in the bottom and accidentally drop them off at a greenhouse here and there. I used to lose glasses. Bob here, you're in prison today, Bob, sorry. Bob here has lost his 2.5s, and they're just, you know, cheaters. So I'd go to the dollar store, buy a set of glasses, and, you know, Andrew, I lost my glasses again. She said, "Oh, they'll turn up." Well, they turned up on Bob's nose. I've actually worn socks into prison and taken them off my feet and given them to prison. But we took these Bibles in. So many things will pull you away from that. We had this constant tug to get back into doing something like that, because we have always loved church ministry. It's always number one, and the church is always your first priority. But a church that doesn't do something is what? Dead. It's dead. And I'm not talking about going out and trying to drag people into your congregation. I'm talking about doing something completely selfless. That, you know, the bread of the water thing that you give, and you have no idea anything will come of it. All right? So, we're doing all this stuff, but you see people being pulled away here, there, and everywhere. Sunday morning, it's soccer day, so the parents don't come to church, or you get really entrapped into some kind of, when you get stuck in Islam. And the Islamics will grab a hold of anybody they can. Do you know what it takes to become a Muslim? You can become a Muslim right now. If there were two Muslims here and you stood up and said, "There is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, and I believe that." He's a Muslim. Forever. Forever. And actually, in reality, you are a Muslim. So am I, so is she, so are you. A Muslim is someone who submits to God. Again, they misuse the term. I love words. But there are so many things out there that you're pulled away from, trying to pull us away from the kingdom of God. And we have to be aware of it. That's why all these people who talk to you about these great things, it sounds fishy to me. And it's very easy to get pulled out of the kingdom. Andrea, what's your favorite line about church and habits? I got it written down here. She was saying that going to church is a habit, and it's an easy habit to break. But breaking that habit, really easy. It's hard to get it started. A lot of these big churches, they get, I'm talking about the churches where, you know, we're kind of high middle ground in terms of what we do in worship. You know, we have a liturgy. We don't have the highest liturgy where you're tossing around incense and wearing the crowns and passing around, you know. But we're also not, you come in, sing three songs, and I preach for an hour, and then you leave. The contemporary kind of stuff. But they're real popular because they like the music. And it's kind of empty. Those churches have a big problem. They grow. You know what happens? People walk in the front door. And they're there for a while, and they walk out the back door. Because there isn't anything there. And the first song, Lord, I lift my hands on high. We do that. And that's praise. Did that teach you anything? Well, maybe in a very circuitous way that we praise God. But there's really no meat for that song. And that's what 90% of those songs are. If you listen to Christian radio, and we do, and we've pulled lots of songs off of Christian radio and adapted them, and we use them in the church. But they're few and far between because they have to have content. They can't just be, you know the song, Awesome God? My God is an awesome God. He right, you know that one? Been around since the early 70s. I don't remember what church it was, but we did that one Sunday. And I did the whole thing. Oh, you wrote verses for it? It's got four verses to it. Nobody knows there's verses to it. They did the whole. It's like God Bless America. They don't know something comes before it. It's just a chorus. But we need to keep our habits that way. And the reason that people come in the front door and go out the back door is there's no food. There's no food. And we have to feed each other. I mean, God is the one who feeds us. But it comes from each other. And it's food for the body, it's food for the mind, and it's food for the spirit. So, I have an admonition for you. Admonitions are kind of words misused, but it means to more or less give you an instruction. It's also to say good and bad, and to bless you at the same time, which is to feed each other. Feed each other. It's similar to the Greek word koinonia, which we translate as fellowship. But that's what we need to do with each other. And then you spread it out to other people. Okay, you don't do evangelism programs, they don't work. You don't grow the kingdom of God that way. The reason we're putting emphasis on making the church look good, as well as it should, period. It shows we care about each other, about what God has given to us, and what we're willing to share. I don't know if I asked Andrea this last week. I don't know if I asked you this. And this is the last thing I'm going to say. Isn't it funny that I'm one of those very few preachers? I say, it's it. I don't know if I asked you this or not last week, but change it. Do you really want the church to grow? And will you accept new people that you don't know? As opposed to just old people coming back. I don't mean old in age, but people you know. Do you really want the church to grow? And will you accept them when they get here? Will you embrace them? Because the answer to that their question is yes, and you need to do something about it. If the answer to that question is no, there's a door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. I'm more or less kind of serious about that, too, because if you're not for us, what did Jesus say? You're against. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son and all that it was given to us in all that we do. And now, I thank you for the privilege that we continue to worship you. Amen.